What lessons can you learn from an ancient tabernacle? God instructed Moses to build a structure filled with powerful symbols of forgiveness and redemption. The tabernacle wasn't just a place of worship. It was a teaching tool for God's people. Every detail, from the single entrance to the high priest's garments, carried profound meaning. Today, Stephen will uncover the rich truths behind the tabernacle's design and significance.
God is now going to instruct Moses on the construction project we know as the tabernacle. It's going to be built in the wilderness. It's going to be the place where the Lord uniquely dwells among his people Israel. This is going to be the centerpiece of their worship. But this tabernacle is also going to be filled with teaching tools for the Israelites to learn all about forgiveness and redemption. The outer courtyard is described for us here in Exodus chapter 27 as a rectangular plot of land about 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. This courtyard is enclosed by a fence of white linen curtains that stand about 7.5 feet high. Now, by the way, this courtyard is described for us as having only one gate, one entrance on the east side. This is going to teach every Israelite that the Lord God has made only one way in to worship him. You can't climb over the fence. You can't tunnel underground. You enter by faith and obedience through the one door that the Lord provides. Kind of reminds you of Jesus Christ who said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10, verse 9. There's no other way in but through Christ. Now, here in this courtyard is where a great bronze altar, nearly 8 feet square, will stand. God instructs Moses to make it out of wood and overlay it with bronze. And each corner on the top of the altar will have this pointed extension called a horn. Horns typically represented in the Old Testament days power. And this altar is representing the power of God's redemption. Now, this altar is going to be the busiest place in the courtyard because it's where animal sacrifices will be made. It's where every single faithful Israelite father can teach his children and be reminded himself that God demands a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 27, God says to Moses, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure, beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn." Now, just like that altar and the outer court with one doorway, this perpetual supply of oil for that light, this is going to provide for the lamps inside the tabernacle. That's instructive. It teaches that God's people are responsible to let the light, as it were, of God's presence among them never go out. If there's no oil, there's no light. If there's no light, there's no worship. So a steady supply of oil means that the people, well, they want to worship the Lord, and they want to confess their sins, and they want to sacrifice for their sin. But if that oil runs out, they're obviously choosing to walk in the darkness of sin and rebellion against the Lord. And let me tell you, while the church isn't pictured here in the tabernacle, it's still true, the principle is true, that many churches today have effectively run out of oil. They're no longer worshiping the true and living God. They're choosing to no longer trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation. And let me tell you, they're in darkness and unbelief. Jesus warned the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 that if they strayed from the truth of the gospel, he was going to take away their lampstand. In other words, they might be meeting. They might have church services. They might have a beautiful building. But they no longer have a testimony. There's no light because they've abandoned the truth. They're in as much darkness as the world around them. Well, now chapter 28 focuses on God's instructions concerning the garments for the high priest. Here in verse 1, the Lord assigns Aaron and his sons to serve as the priests. And Moses writes here in verse 3 that the Lord is going to appoint some seamstresses who've been filled, we read, with a spirit of skill. That is, they're going to be involved in making beautiful, awe-inspiring clothing for Aaron, the high priest, to wear. Later, we're going to learn that Aaron's sons are also given special clothing to wear as they serve the Lord under the guidance of Aaron. Now, these gifted people, these seamstresses, are going to make several different articles of clothing for just the high priest to wear. Verse 6 describes his outer garment here, and it's called an ephod. It looks like an apron, by the way, that hangs from the shoulders down just below his waist, front and back. On each shoulder, there's a large stone attached, and the Lord tells Moses here in verse 9, engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. 6 names on each stone in their birth order. Verse 15 tells us about the breast piece of judgment. This was a square piece of fabric, and it was folded in half, and that breast piece had 12 precious gems secured to it in 4 rows of 3 stones each, and each stone had engraved on it the name of one of Israel's 12 tribes. So the high priest essentially represents all 12 tribes as he goes into the presence of the Lord inside the tabernacle. Now, the breast piece was folded, as I said, in such a way that it created a pouch, and inside that pouch, something very special was kept. We read about it here in verse 30. In the breast piece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Now, let me tell you, the Urim and Thummim were stones of some sort. We're not told exactly what kind. He isn't even told here how to use them at this point. He's just told to put them inside the pouch of that breast piece. Later on, we're going to see in the Old Testament that through the Urim and Thummim, the Lord communicates a yes or no answer to a direct question. Now, I happen to believe that these stones actually lit up, or they began to glow as the Lord communicated his answer. Now, the Hebrew words Urim and Thummim mean lights and perfections. And you can just imagine a yes answer causing one of these stones to begin glowing in response, or a no answer causing the other stone to light up. Imagine how significant this was as God communicated through the high priest. Now, here in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31, God begins describing another part of the high priestly outfit. And he says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening. So this is a long, solid, blue, one-piece, sleeveless robe to wear. It was actually underneath the ephod. We're told here in verse 34 that bells were attached to the bottom of this robe. These bells are going to be heard as a reminder to everybody on the outside, that holy place, that the high priest is in there ministering before the Lord on their behalf. And let me tell you, if those bells stopped making sound, they would have worried that he'd been struck dead. Now, the final pieces of the high priest's garments are described next, and they include a checkered coat and a sash, like a belt, to tie everything together, and a turban. In fact, the crowning touch, we're told here in verse 36, is this. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, holy to the Lord, and you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now just think about this fearful responsibility. He's all dressed up, but what's he doing? He's representing guilty people. He's effectively carrying their guilt into the presence of a holy God. The high priest is the only one who can make an offering on their behalf, and he will make that offering as he sprinkles the blood of that sacrifice on the mercy seat. What a great picture of our high priest, the Lord Jesus. He is carrying our guilt before a holy God. Indeed, Jesus is both our high priest, and he's also the sacrificial lamb. And through his own sacrifice on the altar of that wooden cross, through his bloodshed there on that altar, we can be cleansed from our sins and saved forevermore. Well, with that, we're out of time. Until our next wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The tabernacle and its practices pointed directly to Jesus Christ. From the sacrificial altar to the high priest's garments, every detail taught God's people about redemption. These truths remain relevant, reminding us of Christ's ultimate sacrifice and God's call to worship. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Teaching Tools in the Tabernacle. I sure am glad you found us for this journey through all 66 books of the Bible. Stephen is going to help you gain a comprehensive understanding of God's Word. As that happens, you'll come to better know God, think biblically, and live wisely. That's why Stephen called this the Wisdom Journey. It's our conviction that when you align your life with the truth and teaching of God's Word, that's the only wise way to live. I hope this daily time in God's Word is helping you do just that. I'm Scott Wiley, and for Stephen and the Wisdom International team, thanks for listening. Join us next time on this Wisdom Journey.